We've been looking at the three tangible things that God has given us to do in order to maintain our walk with Him and to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Know His Word, fellowship with His people, and pray. Today we're continuing our look at why it is so important for us to know His Word. So far we've seen that the overall purpose of the Word of God is to bring us to a knowledge and understanding of our God and Creator, who our sin has separated us from, and through the understanding of our Creator, gain an understanding of ourselves. We have also looked under the hood of Scripture at the structure and mechanics of the Old and New Testament to see the beauty and the design of what God has given us to know Him. Last week we looked at what happens to us if we should fail in our duty to know the Word of God. Hosea 4 tells us that we will be destroyed as His people because of our lack of knowledge of Him, that we will be rejected as His priest, as His representatives to the world. How can we represent a God that we, by choice, do not know? We lose our ability to represent the kingdom when we refuse to understand it. We cannot be a bright light God sets on a hill if we have no fuel to burn. This week, I want to take a look at what specifically the Word says it will do for us if we should choose to know and understand it. Recall that we have already seen that the overall purpose of His Word is to know God. Now we will look at how God's Word does this, how and what it tells us about God and about His relationship with us. Throughout the ages, it has been in our nature to try to harness the authority and power of God's Word for our own purposes. We have recognized its power and influence over others, and we try to co-opt this influence for our desires. We have used the Word of God to justify our wars, our bigotry, and our discrimination, our theology, our lust for power, our desire for wealth, and our oppression of races, nationalities, and genders. We've tried to link its righteousness to our corrupt political ideologies to prove that God is on our side and against our opponents. We have continually used its truth to justify the lies we like and to mitigate the truths that we don't. Men have been able to do such things because His people have not known and understood God's Word. We have chosen to be ignorant of Him, holding to a philosophy that ignorance is bliss, that once we know a truth, we are obligated to it, believing that what we don't know can't hurt us more than what we can know can help us. There is never a time when we are not obligated to know the truth that is available to us. There is no ignorance that excuses sin. If we are unwilling to do the work to know our God through His Word, there is no shortage of people who are more than willing to do the work for you so that they can use your ignorance to bind you to their will, to their philosophies, and their desires instead of God's. This is what Isaiah referred to over 3,000 years ago in Isaiah 5:13, where he wrote, "Therefore my people, God's people, go into exile for their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst." This conclusion is drawn from the words of the previous verse, verse 12, where he said, "They don't know. They don't pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of His hands." We refuse to know the truth of God, and we go into exile, to a place where we're not meant to be, a place that is not ours, a place where we are used and abused by strangers. They have conquered our understanding of God simply because we refuse to pay attention to the things He's done, and we do not consider who He is. Not only do we suffer for our ignorance, but the world suffers, as the lights He sent on the hill grow dim in ignorance. We allow men to use and abuse the Word of God, to whore it out for their purposes, because we would rather live with what men want from us than to face what God wants from us. But no matter what we do or don't do with His Word, it remains pure and unpolluted by the touch of our dirty hands. We become muddy, not it. We're the ones who are dirty, not the Word. No matter how we try to shape the truth, it simply springs back to its original form. We live our lives, we die, and it goes on, continually doing what God sent it to us to do. Isaiah 55:10-11 says, "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return without watering the earth, and make it bare and sprout, and furnish the seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word will be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." No matter what we've tried to do with His Word, it has always done exactly what He had sent it out to do. It accomplishes what He desires, and it succeeds in the matter for which He sent it out. Scripture tells us specifically what the Word is sent to accomplish, and what it will succeed in doing. You can get behind the will of God and let it clear a path throughout your life. Or you can try to get in front of it and try to turn it, to control it, only to get run over by it. The choice is yours. We know what good is because the Word of God tells us who God is. We know what righteousness and holiness are because Scripture tells us about God. And we also know what sin and wickedness are because Scripture tells us who we are. Scripture has been sent forth to tell us the truth, to show us what we are not, to us of what we should be, and to change us from the one to the other. Paul's last letter was written to Timothy, a young pastor he had befriended and mentored. And he uses a lot of ink to drive home what it is the Scripture actually does for those who love the Lord, what God sent it to us to do. 2 Timothy 3:14-4:4 says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and dead by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn their ears away from the truth, will turn aside to myths." Paul tells Timothy and us to keep learning about God, continue on in what we know, the things we have already learned and are convinced of. Go further. Don't stop. The Scriptures have been learned, the Scriptures we have learned from childhood, from people who were trustworthy, the words that have the power to grant wisdom and that lead to salvation through faith, the words that make our faith both reasonable, pragmatic, and believable. Paul tells Timothy that the Word of God saves us, which is what it was sent out to do. We like that, and we know all the verses that apply to this pleasant truth. However, Paul continues on with a very broad statement about Scripture. All of it is inspired by God. All of it is His Word, and it has a purpose even beyond saving us. It was sent out to change us, to sanctify us. This is where the meat eaters get separated from the milk drinkers. Paul tells Timothy exactly what Scripture is good for, what it is profitable for, what it gives us of value. First, it teaches us, which implies that we need to be taught, that there are things that we cannot know without it, things that time, experience, and contemplation alone cannot teach us. There are things that we don't know about Him, things that we need to know about Him, but can't know about Him through our own efforts, because our sins have separated from us. Scripture teaches us these things. Next, Paul tells Timothy that Scripture is profitable for our own reproof. Reproof is an expression of blame or disapproval, censure or rebuke. Who wants to be told they're wrong? Who wants to be rebuked for what they think, do, or say? It's sort of like having another spouse. Scripture judges us. Not just our actions, but also our motives, it says. Against a set of proven and immutable principles and law, which eventually make us judge ourselves honestly. And we aren't good at that. And we don't like to read those parts. But they are the parts of value. After telling Timothy that Scripture is here to rebuke us, Paul says it's also here to correct us. This is the beauty of the Word. Unlike us, it rebukes for a reason, for our growth and our maturity. It tells us what is wrong so it can be made right. God doesn't simply vent his frustrations with us with harsh words of criticism. God tells us the hard truths about ourselves that will make us see us as we are, so that we won't want to be like us anymore, but we will want to be like him. God is changing what we want. The beauty is, what is wrong with us can be corrected by what is right with God. We can be fixed by the Word of God. It has that power. But only if we know that we need, that we desire to be fixed, to be corrected. Because God doesn't just save us and leave us in the same condition we needed to be saved from, requiring that we be saved over and over again. Because, brothers and sisters, God is making sons by conforming us to the image of his firstborn son. He is using his word to do that while you are here. John 17:17, Jesus prays, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Sanctifying us with his word. This is what Scripture does for us. Next, Paul tells us that Scripture is profitable for training in righteousness. The Greek word used here for training is used 6 times in the New Testament. The other 5 times it's translated as discipline. As one disciplines a child so they regret and cease wrong before it becomes harmful or even fatal to them. Harsh things for their good. We need to be trained in righteousness because it is not in our nature to be righteous. We need to learn it the way God teaches it. God is like the Marine Corps. Whatever the world has taught you has to be unlearned, removed from your mind. And through training, you are taught how to be right, how to do it right. We need to be trained in righteousness by the Scriptures because we have already been trained by the world in unrighteousness. 2 Peter 2:13-14 says, suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it as pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, revealing their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Righteousness is your reflexive response to training by the Word. It is the instructor of righteousness that will not allow us to do it wrong. There is his way and there is the wrong way. There are no other options. His Word tells us what to do, how to do it, why we should do it, and then it encourages us to do it. That is training. Life is the boot camp of righteousness, and the Bible is the drill instructor. We enter as sinners, and we leave as the sons of God. All of these things the Scripture does for us, it does so that we can be like Christ, fully equipped to do the good work of God, to live our lives as an expression of his will. Not so that we can make it rain or make the earth shake, so that we can cast out demons from people, command mountains into the sea, make money appear, or smite our enemies. But so that we can comfort the grieving, encourage the discouraged, feed the hungry, offer hope to the hopeless, and be the light in the darkness we were saved to be. These things are the good work of God that Scripture trains us to do. These are the things that Paul tells Timothy. This is why Scripture does what it does. So that when people look at us, they will see the love of God before they see His power and judgment. Then, just in case the message about Scripture didn't sink in with Timothy, in verses 4:1 through 4:4, Paul basically repeats what he had just wrote in 3:14 through 17. He tells Timothy that he solemnly charges him to preach the word so that it can do what it was sent out to do, telling Timothy to be ready to reprove, rebuke, and to exhort with the word. Reproof, rebuke, and correction are not generally things we line up to experience, but they are the things that Scripture does. We don't naturally seek these things out. We naturally tend to avoid them. This is why we are so susceptible to the easy lies, because they help us avoid the hard truths. We don't know the Word of God because we don't want to know what it says about us. And that makes us vulnerable to any man who will give us a less challenging version of both God and ourselves. Paul tells Timothy the Scripture makes us immune to such men and to such poisonous doctrines. He wrote to Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths." So according to Paul, Scripture has the ability to show us our wrong, make us regret our wrong, and to help us stop being wrong so that we won't live our lives in exile and futility. At first, it's hard to convince ourselves to study something whose purpose is to constantly reprove and rebuke and correct us. But as time wears on, as the things of this world fail us one by one, all the things we've tried instead of Scripture, as we grow tired of having our ears tickled with empty lies, we seek the meaning and purpose that only the truth of the Word of God can provide. The Word of God has the power to limit the time we spend in Solomon's world of ecclesiastical futility. It has the power to turn his vanity into purpose, as reproof, rebuke, and correction lead us to knowledge, righteousness, and then to glory. Philippians 2:16 says, "Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. I did not leave the life of Solomon, as written in Ecclesiastes. I found purpose, purpose to glory in." The word will not just give us glory once our race is run. It also ministers to us while we are still running. Scripture says that David was a man who loved God, was a man after his own heart. The reason is because David knew his God and he loved his word. He sought its reproof. He desired its correction because he wanted to be righteous more than he wanted to prove he was right. David knew what the discipline of correction brings. He knew the rewards of proof. Psalms 19:7-8. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." He tells us four things about the Word of God: what it is and what it does. The law, it's perfect, and it restores your soul. 1 Corinthians 13:9-10 says, "For we know in part, we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect comes, the partial will be done away with." The perfect thing that is coming is the Word of God. It is flawless. Second, the testimonies of God are sure, and they make us wise. Psalms 119, 98 through 10. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. Then he says, your precepts, your rules of personal conduct, are right, and they cause rejoicing. Psalms 119:14 says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all the riches. And finally, he says, his commandments are pure, and that they enlighten his eyes. And in Psalms 119:105, he writes, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Hebrews 2:1 says, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away from it. Our Father did not put knowing his word on our to-do list to keep us busy. He put it there to make us more than conquerors, to make us overcomers of ourselves, to make us righteous so that we can do good works, so that we could be called the sons of God, not just by God, but by everyone who sees us. Behold, what manner of love is his word. And I leave you with Psalms 119:133. My prayer for you: establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. God bless you.